Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the life you have given us, a life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for loving us when we were still sinners, when we were enemies in our minds. We were opposed to you and your ways, and yet you had mercy on us. And you've given us life. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us forgiveness of sins through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight, open up our understanding, that we would come to love you more and to know you more through your word. So we pray that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're continuing our study in Obadiah. Obadiah, we're still in chapter 1. So we're up to verse 10 tonight. A brief review of the first couple of sections. In the first part, verses 1 through 4, we saw Edom's proud heart. They lived in mountain fortresses, and in their heart they said, "Who will bring me down?" But the Lord answered that, "Even if you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down." And then last week we looked at the totality of Edom's ruin in verses 5 through 9. Their hidden treasures will be searched out thoroughly, like a thief who stole every last thing in the house, or a grape gatherer who didn't leave a single grape on the vine. They would be betrayed by their own allies, their supposed friends. Those who ate bread with them would turn against them. The Lord would take away their wisdom and might, and the nation would be cut off. And tonight we'll look at the reason for their punishment, and that is their sins against Israel. Now in this translation and the New American Standard Bible is the same, verses 12 through 4 are given as commands to Edom, but we could think of their disobedience to these commands as further reasons for their punishment. Other translations, the New King James Version has verses 12 through 14 as things that they did that they shouldn't have done. We'll look at that when we get to that. But it's kind of in the past tense or future past in a sense. But the five main categories of their sins against Israel are violence in verse 10, refusing to help in verse 11, rejoicing over Israel's distress in verse 12, coveting Israel's wealth, actually even taking their wealth in verse 13, and then cutting off the Israelites who tried to escape in verse 14. I did see your hand up, Frank. Here, that's kind of an awkward. I read that as kind of the opposite of that. In this translation, it's formed as a question: "Will I not on that day cause the wise men to perish from Edom, okay, and discernment from the mountain of Esau?" So it's kind of a rhetorical question: "Will I not do this? Okay. Will I not destroy them?"
Even destroy the wise men from Edom.
Okay. Rather than a statement that I will not. Yeah.
I will not destroy them, you know.
That's interesting. Same words, I guess, just kind of taken in a different way.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
It made me very confused.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, as I taught it last week, he will destroy them.
Yes.
So.
Yes.
Hopefully that's correct. Well, we know from history that they are wiped out now, so.
Well, they would be more responsible than the other ones because they're supposed to be wise with discernment. They should have told them.
Yeah.
They should have said something to the ones that were under them.
So there are a couple ways that could be taken. First, it could be taken that the wise men, the counselors, the people themselves were destroyed first, and then Those who remained didn't really know what to do without that wise counsel. Or the second way it could be taken is that their wisdom was either taken away or it seemed like foolishness to the people and they didn't follow the wise advice. Okay, so now we're picking up at verse 10. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. So the first reason here for Esau's punishment was violence to your brother Jacob. So we did read about these twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, in the book of Genesis. Specifically in chapter 27, Jacob, the younger brother, deceived their father Isaac to obtain a special blessing from him. And at the end of that scene, verse 41 says, Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So he had plotted to kill off his own brother. But these two brothers, sometime later, about 20 years or so later, they'd eventually reconciled to a degree. But that attitude, that hatred, evidently was passed on to later generations. The Lord had said before they were even born that the older would serve the younger. And so Edom was subdued by Israel, but they rebelled time and time again, trying to break free from them. Now, other minor prophets did speak about Edom's violence toward Judah, and this. It's difficult to. I didn't put a timeline on when these prophecies were done, but it's kind of difficult to know exactly what time they're all speaking of. But Joel 3:19 says, Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. So evidently there was a time where the Edomites killed off Israelites in their own land, the land of Judah. Amos 1, verses 11 and 12, the Lord says, for three transgressions of Edom and for four I will not turn back its punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword while he corrupted his compassion, and his anger also tore continually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. Those are two locations in Edom. Sure.
Let them be destroyed. And God, if you're his people and you do that, God is definitely going to return back to you and take care of business.
Okay.
You know, that's what I'm getting out of that, you know.
Curtis, you have your hand up? Mm-hmm.
And there was a promise that was made in Genesis. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And it's the same thing that's going on this day. All these countries that rise up against Israel, they have no clue what's in store for them. They're going to be cursed because of what they're doing to Israel.
Right, right. Jim?
Was it Edom or Esau themselves that brought violence to Jacob, or was they just didn't intervene in violence?
Both.
Both.
Okay. And we'll actually be looking at both in these verses tonight. Frank.
It's here. The note down below says, anyone who does not help God's people is God's enemy. If you have without your help from someone in a time of need, this is sin.
It is, yeah.
Sin includes not only what we do, but it's also what we refuse to do.
Yeah, we'll look at that in the next verse.
Right,
yeah.
That's where verse that gets in there. He didn't
12.
Help his brother at all. The Edomites.
Yeah, yeah. But here, I guess in this verse we're looking at the violence they actually did do, not the withholding of any kind of assistance. So Edom's violence was done to his own brother, Jacob. These were close relatives. Now, several generations had passed between the original Jacob and Esau, the fathers of these nations. So if the prophecy of Obadiah deals with the time of Babylon's conquest of Judah, then this would be somewhere around 1,300 years after Jacob and Esau's time. Jacob's descendants had gone to Egypt near the end of Jacob's life. I think Jacob lived another 17 years in Egypt before he died. Yeah, Israel is Jacob. So they remained in Egypt. They were enslaved 400 years until God took them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. And then God brought them into the land of Canaan by the hand of Joshua. But they were in that wilderness 40 years in between. So then for around 350 years or so, God raised up various judges for Israel to deliver them from their surrounding enemies. And after that was the time of the kings, another 450 years or maybe a little bit more until the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and took the Israelites captive. So altogether is around 1,300 years between the end of Jacob and the captivity of Babylon. So we may think that after 1,300 years, they're not really that close of a relative anymore, are they? Well, I mean, speaking for myself, I have no idea who my ancestors were 1,300 years ago and who their brothers were and their descendants today. I mean, for all I know, it could be any of you. Right. But then and there, both of those nations were founded from these two brothers. And an Israelite descended from Jacob and an Edomite descended from Esau, and they knew who they were. Their identity was in their nation. So they knew their relation to each other. I think I did mention this last week, but there seems to be actually an emphasis on the brotherhood between these two nations in this book, because they are more often called Jacob and Esau than they are called Israel and Edom in this book. So one commentary says, the consciousness that the Israelites were their brethren ought to impel the Edomites to render helpful support to the oppressed Judeans. Instead of this, they not only reveled with scornful and malignant pleasure in the misfortune of the brother nation, but endeavored to increase it still further by rendering active support to the enemy. That's getting talking kind of a little bit further on what we'll cover tonight, but they should have helped their brother. They knew who they were, but instead they were helping the enemy. Because of this violence done to their brother, the Lord says, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. So there are two parts here to Edom's punishment. First, they would be covered with shame when they're taken captive themselves, and secondly, they would be cut off forever. They would no longer be a people. One commentary on this point says they were ultimately reduced by John Hyrcanus of the Maccabean dynasty and lost their national existence under the Romans. They were cut off forever as a nation, though the land would again be populated, as we shall see from the latter part of this prophecy. We'll get to that next week or the week after about that land. So some of the major prophets also spoke of the end of Edom. We find in Ezekiel 25, verses 12 and 13, thus says Lord Yahweh, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them, therefore thus says Lord Yahweh, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it, and I will lay it waste. From Teman even to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. And then Jeremiah 49, verses 17 and 18 says, Edom will become an object of horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss at all its wounds. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, says Yahweh, no one will live there, nor will a son of man sojourn in it. Obadiah wasn't the only one to speak of the end of that nation. You will be cut off forever. It does, yeah. That promise was given to Abraham, and I don't know if it's ironic or not, but Esau was a descendant of Abraham. But that promise goes down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And then to Israel.
Yeah, who is Israel, right.
And that's why I said a while ago, I wouldn't want to be these characters messing with Israel right now.
Right. Yeah, because also Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham. But we know ultimately that promise was for Christ, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know it's in Christ that there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people who are redeemed. All right, any other comment or question on verse 10? No, verse 11. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers took his wealth captive and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. So the first reason for Esau's punishment was violence, and the second reason in this verse was passivity. They did not come to the aid of their brother, but they just stood back and watched. They saw it all happen. Frank was mentioning, reading about this earlier. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. So in verse 10, violence was something that they actively participated in. They did something that they ought not to have done. But here in verse 11, they did not do what they ought to have done. They did nothing when they should have done something. And this goes along with James 4, verse 17. It says, therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it was sin for them not to assist their brothers. Now, in the historical records of the Kings and the Chronicles in the Bible, there's considerable detail given to the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem. We find that in 2 Kings 24 and 25, 2 Chronicles 36. Gives a bit of detail about that time. We're told how Jerusalem came under siege by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, was taken away into exile to Babylon, and with him all the commanders and mighty men of valor, all the craftsmen and the smiths, and only the poor were left. But after that, King Zedekiah rebelled against Babylon, and so Nebuchadnezzar came back and built the siege wall around Jerusalem, and eventually their food ran out, the city wall was broken, and King Zedekiah tried to escape, but the Chaldeans overtook him and his forces, and they were scattered. They killed his sons and took out his eyes and then brought him to Babylon. Then they returned, they burned the city, they burned the temple, they burned the palace, they burned every great house in Jerusalem. And they again took more people back to Babylon with them and left some of the poorest. But in all the details we have here in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, there's no mention of Edom. We don't really know much about what Edom was doing at this time except for what we find in the prophets and a little bit in the Psalms. What these verses we're covering here tell us about what they were doing, but we don't really find that in the historical section of the Bible there that speaks of it. And that's, I guess, part of what's led to different people putting different time frames on some of these prophecies. So not everybody agrees that this is referring to Babylon or that time, but I see it fitting pretty well myself. Not that I'm an expert in that. But, so here we find that Edom stood aloof. They stayed back when Jerusalem's enemies came in and plundered them. They did not try to intervene. They didn't try to help. In fact, It gets worse, as we'll see later in verse 14. They cut down those who escaped. They handed them over to their enemies. But their crime, their sin here in this verse, verse 11, is the sin of doing nothing, of sitting back and just watching the enemy wipe out their brother. At the end it says, "You too were as one of them." So they were acting just like Judah's enemies. They were not really any different by not helping them. Commentary on this verse says, "Instead of assisting their brothers in their plight, the Edomites stood on the other side and watched the enemy soldiers cast lots for the spoils, including the captive Jews who had become slaves. The Edomites acted like the enemy instead of behaving like blood brothers of the Jews." Any comment or question on this verse? Pretty clear? Okay. Verse 12, "Now do not look on your brother's day with triumph, the day of his misfortune, and do not be glad over the sons of Judah in the day when they perish, and do not let your mouth speak great things in the day of their distress." And I did mention at the beginning that other translations don't have this quite in the same form. This is given as command here. The New King James Version says, "But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress." And it continues in that form through verse 14. It is, yeah. The New International Version says, "You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble." So it's more saying something you shouldn't do. It's not quite as strong as a command here, but in the Hebrew text, these verbs are in the jussive case. That indicates that they should actually be translated as commands. Don't ask me a lot of detail about what that means. The jussive case, I was just kind of looking that up today as I came across it. But depending on how it's used, it's either an appeal. If it's someone lower in rank speaking to someone higher in rank, they would be saying, "Please this, please that, do this or don't do that." Or if it's one in higher authority speaking to one lower in authority, then it's more authoritative. It's like a command. Do this or do not do that. So whether these are commands to Edom or accusations against Edom, his sin in this verse is rejoicing at his brother's calamity. He saw foreigners come in and destroy Jerusalem, and he was glad. His heart rejoiced. Ezekiel 35, verse 15 says, "As you delighted over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am Yahweh." So again, Ezekiel spoke of the same thing. Ezekiel prophesied, I don't know where chapter 35 fits in the timeline, but he prophesied before and after the fall of Jerusalem, but it was all after Babylon had initially started taking captives back to Babylon. So a lot of his prophecy, we could say, is after the exile, but some of it was before the Jews had been totally wiped out. Now, Job spoke also about this topic, the topic of delighting when your enemy is in trouble. In Job 31, he said, "Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse." So he recognized that that would not be a good thing. That would be a sin to ask evil upon your enemy. Proverbs 17, verse 5 says, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at disaster will not go unpunished." And Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18, When your enemy falls, do not be glad, and when he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, lest Yahweh see it, and it be evil in his eyes, and turn his anger away from him. If you're seeing your enemy come under a hard time and you start laughing at him, well, the Lord sees that as a sin. So Edom saw the Israelites, some being exiled to a faraway land and others being killed. And what did he do? Well, his mouth spoke great things. He boasted. Literally, it says he made his mouth large. Well, what did Edom say in that day? We're not told here, but we find the answer in Psalm 137, verse 7. There it says, "Remember, O Yahweh, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Tear it down to its very foundation.'" That's what Edom was saying. They were cheering on the enemies of Israel. They were cheering for Jerusalem's destruction. Yeah, Frank. Okay. Okay. So yeah, the many nations there were gloating over them. Yeah.
There ain't nothing different to this day.
No. You're right.
There's nothing changed. You got the UN that can sit back and just literally point their finger at Israel and everything they do to try to defend themselves. You got bad pop commander defending yeah. the ones that attacked it, or the murdered.
I have that in my notes here, but yeah.
You know that the war in Vietnam, that was a shame. It really was. I mean, I thought
sure.
that, but it was a shame. Those people, they didn't care if they were under communism or all they wanted to do was go to the rice paddies, live their life.
Sure.
You know, and we blew it up and did also many different things, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, it just goes to show that today it hasn't really changed. Very much, you know.
So what came to my mind was the recent Palestinian attack on Israel. There were many, there still are many today who were not directly involved in that attack but are still rejoicing over that. They're cheering them on.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's yeah. Yeah. Right. So that same thing's going on today. Yeah. Right. Well. There's always been trouble in that area. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Any comment or question on this verse? Any other? Verse 13, "Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Indeed, you do not look on their calamity with triumph in the day of their disaster, and do not send out for their wealth in the day of their disaster." So this is a bit similar to the last verse. In the last verse, the Edomites saw Israel's distress and they were glad about it. But in this verse, they've entered into the city, they see Jerusalem's fall as a great victory for them, and they look at what's left for them to take. So it's kind of the sin of covetousness, desiring what someone else has, and then that leads to the sin of robbery, taking by force something that does not belong to you. So don't plunder your enemy when he is down. The commentary here says, "The Edomites entered the city and shared in dividing up the spoils, thus robbing their brothers of their wealth. Later, Edom's wealth would be taken." So Edom saw that the Israelites were basically wiped out. The ones who were left couldn't really do anything. They were the poorest, are all that were left at that point, and they used that opportunity to seize what was left of the Israelites' possessions.
Part of the commentary here says Edom was the only one not promised any mercy from God. It goes to show you God really ticked off the Edomites for it. Gave them no mercy.
Yeah, so here we see it's kind of one sin compounded on another. It's just getting worse and worse. Now, it's one thing to snatch a stranger's wealth from them, but it's another thing to take away your brother's wealth on the very day that his enemy came in and caused great destruction. So it's just one thing after another. Jerusalem had already been plundered from the Babylonians, and the last thing they needed was for Edom, their own brother, to come in and scavenge what was left of them. That just makes it worse. Example I could think of, the phrase I could think of, was like stealing candy from a baby, someone who can't help themselves. You're just taking from them.
If I'm not mistaken, I thought it was in Habakkuk, how Habakkuk couldn't understand. Why would God use a country that was more evil to do that? You know, but it was because they were worshiping false gods, turning their backs on the Lord. And,
okay. This doesn't really deal with Israel that much as far as in the beginning section. It's more dealing with Edom and what they did and what will happen to them.
Yeah. I'm talking about the Babylonian army that just ransacked them, and
Edom comes
in and takes out all the goods and stuff like
that. Well, Babylon took whatever they could find, whatever they thought was worth taking.
Okay. The Lord used a more evil nation, you know, to.
He did, yeah.
I think that's what Habakkuk was wanting to know.
It is, yeah.
Is the Lord doing something? You know, but I read that somewhere. I think it was Habakkuk.
It is, yeah. Jim?
It's kind of like modern day looting when people took advantage of all the riots that were going on.
Oh, yeah.
And the stores being destroyed and just running. Mm-hmm. And they're not even their enemies. They're just going in and taking everything they can grab.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just terrible. That wasn't even necessarily their enemy. The people they didn't even know. You know,
or when there's a hurricane or something, people evacuate. They run in and steal.
That's right. Yeah. So that part in humanity has not changed.
Right. Yeah. Yeah,
I write all this stuff down. I mean, for my notes, it says, for verse 12, what should you not do, is what it's telling us. And don't rejoice over others' calamities.
Right.
You know, and it's in the same thing. Don't laugh at someone else's calamities. You know,
right.
It's all considered a sin.
Yeah.
It's all a sin. So, I mean, that's...
Because you know what? Because you must not love.
But you're absolutely
just that love,
right? Yeah.
And it's not fun. It's a total opposite. It's hatred and bitterness.
You know, when there's a hurricane, you see, what do you see? People rushing and taking all the water as soon as they can. They'll take like 25 gallons of water. From not saying, well, listen, I'll take 40 or 5 of these and be something.
Water and toilet paper.
Yeah. So again, water.
Did you see that toilet paper thing?
Yeah.
Boy, I couldn't believe that. It was really hard to find toilet paper.
But getting back to this, it'd be kind of like me seeing Curtis on the side of the road with a flat tire, standing there scratching his head. I'd be just driving by. Ah, look, Curtis got a flat. Keep on going.
Yeah, that's basically out the window after you beat that thing.
No, I would let you know.
Well, that's verse 12.
Oh, yeah. That's true. Yeah.
Verse 12, you would laugh at him. Verse 13, you'd stop and take his good tire.
Oh, that one is. Oh, okay.
You take his spare one.
You all right over here, Curtis?
Yeah.
So you're right, though.
Yeah, I know.
You're right that the heart of man is not really any different. We like to think today that we're so sophisticated, and back then people were primitive, and we are so much better than they, but we're not. Our heart's the same.
That's some type of crisis. Something happened, boom, we turn immediately into death.
Yeah.
You know?
All right, verse 14. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down those among them who escape, and do not deliver over their survivors in the day of their distress. So the Edomites assisted Israel's enemies, cutting off the escape of the survivors. They captured those who were getting away and either killed them themselves or handed them over to their attackers.
Now, why would they do that, though? Were they in good with something being given to them from the Babylonians for doing that?
They didn't get along with Jacob. They didn't really like them.
But to their face, they acted like they did before the war, right? Didn't they kind of remind you what
they were at war back and forth.
But don't remind you what
Like a gossip.
Exactly.
Oh,
someone
okay.
That acts like they're at peace with you.
Somebody tell them to
act ready for war against you, waiting for their move, like Jeremiah chapter 9. You know?
Yeah, basically.
You know what I'm talking about? They sit back and wait. They act like they're at peace with you, you know, with their mouth, but in their heart they lay in wait. You know?
It could be that they were just waiting for an opportunity to get vengeance on Judah. Ezekiel 35, it's a little longer passage, verses 3 through 9. Thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolation and a desecration. I will lay waste your cities, and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Because you have had everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their disaster, at the time of the punishment of the end. Therefore, as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I will prepare you for bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you. You surely have not hated bloodshed, so bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it the one who passes through and returns. I will fill its mountains with its slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those slain by the sword will fall. I will make you an everlasting desolation, and your cities will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. So in there, yeah, it says, you have had everlasting enmity, and I have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their disaster. So, So for all of these sins. In these verses, first violence, then refusing to help, then joy over Israel's distress, then stealing their possessions, and then preventing their escape. For all of these things, God was going to punish Edom. So they had earned their punishment. God judges righteously. He knows all. He sees all. He knows how to deal with each nation, with each individual. So what can we learn from all of this, or how can we apply this to our day-to-day life? We're not Edom, but we can certainly see that God hates these things and try to avoid them in any form that they could take. So one thing that we can learn is the importance of not holding grudges, like the Edomites who are always bitter against Jacob. Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you.
And was that the last verse of that chapter?
Yeah.
That's the key right there of all that whole chapter is that last verse. To love, forgive, be kind and gentle to everybody. If we do that, we won't reap the Holy Spirit of all what it says in the Greek.
Early in that chapter, I think, I agree that that's important, but I think the key is maybe earlier where it says that you put off the old man, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. So that's kind of, following that, it gives examples of how to do that.
It's God's word that renews your mind.
Yeah.
So it's obeying his word. And when we obey it, and we love and forgive and be kind and gentle, and watch what comes out of our mouth, let no corrupt communication proceed out of
right.
our mouth.
Okay. I have a couple other verses from that passage coming up here. So that's the first thing that I put down was don't hold grudges. Put away all of these things: bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, malice. But instead, we are to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, because we have been forgiven. Another thing we ought to learn is if you see your brother in need and you have the ability to do so, then you must help him. Don't drive by and laugh because his tire is flat.
Don't steal his spare tire.
Right. 1 John 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?"
Well, see, that don't only just go for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That goes for anybody. Because if you see somebody in need, how do you go walk away from that person that, that they need something? They're hungry. They're thirsty. And you see that and you walk away from that. You know, that could be an angel sitting right there. Because the Bible even talks about how you may not realize it, but you may be entertaining angels.
It does.
You know what this sounds like?
What?
It sounds like when we read Matthew 25, 31 to 46, when God tells us what happens at the end. The sheep on the right, mm-hmm. the goats on the left, and what happens? You know?
Okay.
Kind of pertains to all verse 14 and 15.
Okay, so I guess all of that's kind of pointing to our works. We will be rewarded or repaid for works or penalized for not working as we ought to have. That's kind of that judgment there in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Another thing I think we can learn here is, it's obvious from this passage, but don't be glad when your enemy is suffering. And that can be a hard thing to do. It's easy to think that they deserve it. They've been so rotten to me, well, finally they're getting what's coming to them. But we should not do that. We don't rejoice when our friends are suffering. We don't rejoice when a stranger is suffering, and neither should we rejoice when an enemy suffers.
It reminds me when we say what goes around comes around.
Yeah. Sure.
Was something that was done really wrong to me and my wife by somebody. And I choose to love and forgive the person and pray for the person that that person gets saved. Because I know if that person gets saved, they too would know love and forgive, and they wouldn't be the way they are. So there's the bird's eye opener that the person's lost.
Yeah. They're ensnared by the devil doing his will.
So instead of being mad and angry and bitter and hating on the person, I will pray for them.
Yeah.
Just like you did my pathetic self that I
was going to say, look
Yeah. So in this case.
Shortcomings in the past.
Absolutely.
Sure. Yeah. It is. That's Matthew 18. Yeah. So in this case, Edom's enemy was his own brother. So that's maybe speaking to the importance of you even just maintaining a good relationship with your own family. I'm not particularly close to my brothers and sister. I'm not against them. We're not opposed to each other. We're at a distance and don't really speak a whole lot. But it probably would be good to just to kind of cultivate that relationship, though, just to be more brotherly to your brothers. Don't be your brother's enemy. Don't speak proudly when your brother is going through a difficult time. We saw that in verse 12. Do not let your mouth speak great things in the day of their distress. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So if your brother, if even your enemy is down and out, don't speak bad to them. Don't say, haha, look at me and look at you, where are you now? But instead speak what's good for building up, what would edify him, what would impart grace to him. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Okay. So yeah, our words and even how we speak can really affect the situation. So we should not again be proud or speak proudly against those who are suffering. When your enemy is down, say he's in the hospital or something, don't use that as an opportunity to go in and rob his house. We are not to steal at all anyways, but especially not against someone when they are helpless. That's kind of a silly example, I know. But
it's not silly. I know somebody used to go to hospitals and visit people in the hospitals before they had security. People that they never knew and would walk out with their purse or anything they could get.
Wow.
And they asked what they do to people. They didn't. They were robbing them while they were there.
Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
Brian was saying, where are you going, sir? I got to get out of this hospital. Somebody's robbing me in the house.
No, this person was going right to the hospital and take it to something they had with them.
Take their wallet and their keys, then you've got access to their house. Yeah.
Terrible.
That is terrible. Yeah.
That was open road, but it doesn't make any. That's no excuse, really.
Yeah. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." So we who are in Christ, we are to be workers and givers. We are not to be takers.
Is the renewing of the mind of God's word, or his
Okay.
Because we were once of the world, and that's why the world hates us now, because we're not of the world. We may be in it, but we're not of it. And Romans 12 tells us that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Right there it is. Because if you're conformed to this world, you're just like the ones that are of the world. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's God's word that does that.
I heard that last night. Okay. Probably think, speak, and act, but you're right. Those three things, yes. I did actually want to read the end of that chapter, Romans 12, starting at verse 14, and this we can close with this. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, by being of the same mind toward one another, not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble. Do not be wise in your own mind, never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men, never taking your own revenge, beloved. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's kind of the pattern we're supposed to follow. We should not follow the pattern of the Edomites.
Exactly. And that's a warning right there. When you render evil for evil, you make yourself no different than the one that's afflicted. You were done in your heart.
Right.
And you also take it out of God's hands. When he would have dealt with it, his vengeance is his.
You're taking the Lord's job upon yourself. That's not a good thing to do. It's incredible. It's wonderful, marvelous.
Come on, keep going, keep going, keep going. No, keep going, keep going. Oh, listen, fantastic.
Fantastic.
Awesome. We have an awesome God, that's for sure.
David said in Psalm 139, not quite on that topic, but not too far off, saying that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, I cannot attain it. So, yes, thank God for choosing us, for saving us. For,
I thank him every day.
Yeah.
He chose to save me from myself.
I'm going home tonight. I'm putting in the movie of passion. I do it every year on Easter time.
Oh,
that
just makes me cry.
Oh, but that's what it does. It just reminds me, you know, like what he did for me, for us all. Oh, my God. Probably the movie of passion, yeah. Oh, God.
That movie makes you cry, man. I don't care how.
Look, you know what it did? It showed people that when they read about Jesus getting scourged, is it scourged or scourged?
Scourge.
Scourge. What he really went through, it wasn't just a whipping. Somebody said, well, he just got whipped. I said, no, I don't think so, you know.
And I was talking to metal in the whip, too.
Oh, ripped the flesh off of his body. He was a bloody mess, you know?
50 years ago, I would have never imagined that he'd be sitting in a room like this discussing the Word of God.
Isn't that beautiful?
I was just thinking the same thing, because I wasn't thinking 50 years ago.
I wouldn't even be here. I got a couple of years.
I'd be on the way some kind of,
I think that at the
Vegas.
That went to video game.
I never played video game.
All three videos, I'd be playing that video game. That's what it does. That's what it does, man.
We look forward to going in those churches.
That's right. And I look forward to coming to Bible study. And I do that all that for us.
Exactly.
All right. Okay.
Jesus, boy, let me tell you. He's the man. All the praise and glory to him.
Amen.
And I can't wait to see him.
Jesus, come into my heart.
All right, let's go ahead and pray. We can be dismissed. We do thank you, God. We thank you, Father, for adopting us into your family. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the death that he died in our place. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins we have in him. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the many precious promises we have in your Word, promises of life and future with you. We thank you for giving us hope when we had no hope without you. We thank you for opening our eyes to the truth of your Word, for giving us more than we need. We just thank you, Father. You are so gracious and loving and merciful. We pray that you help us day by day, that we would consider your ways and consider our own ways, and that we would just seek to follow your way all the more. Help us where we fall short. Give us strength. And just keep working in us what's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.